All right, Erev Tov, good evening. We're on our 10th shiur of Megillat Esther, quite amazingly, and we're coming to the end of this particular part of the year. Mirat Hashem will be reconvening January 27th or 28th, I don't remember what it says there.
January 28th.
That's the Monday, is it 28th? All right, if it's the 27th, I might have made a mistake there. I might have looked on the wrong year. But that might need to be changed. I'm not sure. 28th or 27th?
Right now. I'm looking it up.
Yeah. Okay. So, Mirat Hashem, whenever it is, the week after Luther King...
January 27th is a Tuesday.
Right, so it should be 27th.
So
okay.
Change
it 27th. All right. January 27th, Mirat Hashem. And the plan next semester, hopefully, is to finish the Megillah. Yeah, I'll repent it. I'll redo it. Yeah.
Yeah. This way we'll
yeah. Yeah. No, I'm allowed a typo. And afterward, please God, we get through Megillah, which hopefully we'll do before Purim. We've got a leap year, so we've got no excuses. Then we'll probably look a little bit at Sefer Daniel, which I've tried to look at. Interesting. Very, very unstudied. One of those books that people just never ever get to. Everyone knows about Daniel and the lions there, but that's about it. And the writing on the wall, which is... Well, we'll see how it goes. I'll make that decision while I'm on an aeroplane flying over the Atlantic. I'll see what I can do. What I wanted to share with you, chapter 6 is so famous. And again, just a little bit of what we said last week. The concept of Nes Nistar, the hidden miracle. The hidden miracle, this is what Rav Bachrach says, which is one of the authors that we're following. And he says that all these events which become hidden miracles by themselves seem to be very ordinary things that happen. But when you put them together as a connection of circumstance, you begin to get the pattern that something unique, something behind the scenes is taking place. And we'll see that in chapter 6. This is the famous chapter that the king can't sleep, and Haman turns up at the front door, and they have this strange discussion, and the next thing you know, there's a horse running through the town with a certain gentleman riding on the horse, another one leading the horse. It's strange. Each event by itself, you would say, all right, it's not the usual events, unless maybe in Persia it was usual in those days, but more to the point, they're kind of separate events. But when you put them all together, you begin to see that there is a change. There's something going on. As the famous statement of the rabbis, Nahapoch, this is the beginning of where things begin to turn around. What I want to read to you, I didn't put it on a page, but I just want to read this to you. It's very interesting. We all know that when we get to chapter 6, Balayla Hahu, Nodadashinata Melech, that the sleep of the king was, what's the word? It says it was disturbed. Nadada, Noded means literally to wander. His mind was wandering. I think that's the translation I like. We have a tradition to sing it in a different nigger. Now, I don't know what the traditions are in different places, but what is interesting is that Rav Lau here says like this, and I'll just mention this to you because I don't think I've ever heard this. I've got to think back now to what was done in Israel. Hanigina Miuchet, I'll just read it to you. It's a very short paragraph. L'Megillat Esther, this special tune that we use, Mitchalefet b'Neginato Shalachazam b'Tfilat Yomim Noroim. You should use the tune of the Yomim Noroim. So I don't quite know how we're going to do that. I'll leave that to the Balei Kriya. We don't sing it Yomim Noroim, but Laila Hahu, not a Doshanat Amana. I'm trying. It's not Yomim Noroim, right? No, I never heard it like that. And it's so interesting. Right. It's interesting. I know literally everybody has their own take on that. I'll have to ask Lenny Goldsmith, see what he does. But he says that the tefillah of the Yomim Noroim, the tune is used, interestingly, Shemazmin et Melech Malchei Amlochei Beit HaKnesset, which is used on Rosh Hashanah when we start HaMelech. And we start singing that tune at the beginning, or the when Shachri gets going. That's when you invite the king into the shul. Yeah.
I think what he's referring to is not the Hashem Hakadosh Sarah, but Hamelah.
Yeah. But the Laila who, do we do it in the same way? I don't know. I'm not sure.
That's probably what he's referring to.
It's the next line. Hamelech Hayoshev Kisiron Benissa. Hashinui B'mangina, and the change of tune here in the Megillah, or rather in Shul, makpitz et kol ha-shom'im minimunam v'heim mevinim b'bat kol achad sh'amelech ha-po'er b'chol ha-sipo hazeh hu ato melech sh'mitchabei me'achuri pargod b'armon. Basically, what happens is that by referring to the Rosh Hashanah tune, you already introduce God into the whole equation here. B'layla ha-hush nadadash nat ha-melech, the sleep of the king was disturbed. And we've said all the way along, ha-melech, which is one of the key words in the whole Megillah, as we tried to suggest, Hamalka was also a very important word. Hamelech is referring not just to the king, Achashverosh, Xerxes, but is actually referring to God. Ha-nododosh and Hamelech, the sleep of God was disturbed. What does that mean? But before we get to that, again, just to mention this change of tune, because it's when God begins to, as it were, make a grand entrance into the whole story. But Laila Hahu, on that night, and this is what Rav Lau wants to suggest. Excuse me. The king who is behind the whole story, who oto melech, it's the same king. It's really that God is running the whole show here. And the fact is that even though, you know, the way we see it or the way that we understand it, it's all done, as they said, benistar, it's all done in a hidden way. The reality is that this is when we begin to see the Yad Hashem, the hand of God. And as he said, makpitz. Makpitz means to make it go quick. Likfotz means to jump. Makpitz means to make somebody jump, to make it happen fast. And it goes so quickly that by the time you get to the end of Perek Vav, you're out of breath. Because Haman is so pushed and cannot recover himself that there's a suggestion he wanted to take down the gallows. Because he put up this enormous tree, 50 amos, 100 foot high, and he, you know, and his wife at the end of chapter 6 says to him, "You're in trouble." And as he goes to try and take down the gallows, immediately he's pulled to the next party. He's not even got time to go and chop down the tree. And this is again part of the speed, the vicious speed which now is overtaking the whole story. And it's kind of significant. Balailahu. So again, this pasuk, Balailahu nadadash nat ha-melech. We've now suggested ha-melech has got this connotation of God. And if you look in the Targum over there, there's a fantastically long Targum where he talks about all the different things that happen on special nights, which we're going to talk about in a minute. I'll give you a page which has a similar concept. But look, what happened? So the king could not sleep, referring back to Achashverosh, and he brings the book of Zichronot, which is normally the book of records, Chronicles, Divrei Yomim, Vayunikrim, Lifnei HaMelech, and it was read to him so that he could fall asleep. Okay, this is not the king actually looking for someone to reward. It was just a way of him falling asleep. Okay, nowadays it's usually done through other means, listening to the radio or putting on whatever news broadcast that usually sends people to sleep in pretty quick time. And in those days, the king would want this to be read to him so that he could fall asleep. What we will talk about is the Belaila, also that's happening at night. We'll come back to this. I just want to do a few psukim, and then I'll show you where this is all going, because it's fascinating. Bet. Vayimotzei katu, and he finds that it's written, Ashe Gid Mordechai Bigtana Veteresh. Interesting. What was the real name? Not Bigtana, it was Bigtan. All right, that it says that it was written that Mordechai had said about Big Tana Veteresh, Shnei Sarisei HaMelech, the two officers of the king, Shomrei HaSaf, Asher Bikshulish Lachel Mechashverosh, the whole story of the plot. Why is it written Big Tana Veteresh? So there's a fabulous pshat from the author of the Chododi. Chododi is Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, and he wrote a commentary on the Megillah. So look at this word, Bigtana Veteresh, and you'll see Bigtana at the end, there's an Aleph, and Veteresh at the beginning, there's a Vav. Put Aleph and Vav together, you get the word O, or. So what's going on here? Vayimotze Katuv, who's reading the book to him? His two Avadim, who are they? Sei Chazal, the sons of Haman. Now they read that Mordechai did a good deed, right? By getting rid of these two guys, Bigtana Veteresh. But they don't want Mordechai to get a reward. So they turn it into the following. They were going to say, Al Bigtan O Teresh, that there was a plot against the king, and one of the two was a plotter and deserved to die. Either one or the other. But what does that mean? One was liable and one was innocent. One of the guys that Mordechai caused to be hanged, of the duo of Bigtan and Teresh, one of them was actually innocent. If you have the O as a separate word, meaning that the way the story was being read to the king, it was two people were plotting, either one or the other, against which Mordechai spoke against both of them. Only one of them was a plotter, the other one was just a nochschlep or whatever, and whichever one it was, the other one was innocent, trying to bring something against Mordechai. What happened was that when they opened up the book, and there's some very strange goings on with this particular book. It read Big Tana Vaterish. That O became split. The Aleph was joined onto the word Big Tan. Vaterish was joined onto the word Teresh. So instead of having a problem that you claim it was only one of the two that were plotting, now we see that it's written Big Tana Vaterish. Both of them were plotting. If both of them were plotting, then both of them deserve to die. Mordechai did a big mitzvah. He saved the life of the king. So the sons of Haman, It's so smart that the sons of Haman were trying to push all of this, as it were, back onto Mordechai to make something against him. And at the same time, what was happening was, in fact, that the hand of God was to be seen. There's even more to be said than this. The famous Chazal, that in fact, as they were reading it, they were trying to erase it. Right? That's very well known. That there was a sofer, I've forgotten the guy's name, Shimshai the sofer. Shimshai was a famous anti-Semite of his generation. He was the scribe who wrote the edict stopping the building of the Second Temple, which is a story that we've alluded to already in the past. And as he's reading this, and also as he sees that this is opening up, and looks ahead at what's been written there, he's trying to erase it. And it says the Malach Gavriel, who seems to come in at the nick of time, he always arrives and he is re-scribing it. In other words, this is very interesting. It's basically delete, control delete, and then what happens is that it doesn't work. Undo. And it's undo, it really is. It's the way to describe it. And this is what's going on, it's so funny. Again, Naradashnat HaMelech, the sleep of the king, Kodesh Baruch Hu was beginning to sort of mix in on this whole story. It's fascinating. But I love this thing of Bigtana Vaterish, the O, right? To turn it into an either or, and then you'll blame Mordechai for killing the innocent guy. And therefore, when it came out, it was written as Bigtana Vaterish. Two separate guys, they're both liable. And in such a case, Mordechai was absolutely innocent, did a good thing, and he deserves a reward. Unbelievable how people can sort of see that in the pasuk. But I hope that pshat was clear. But anyway, look what happened. Gimel. Vayomer haMelech ma nasa yakov gdul on Mordechai al zeh. What was done to Mordechai? Vayomru narei haMelech mesharatav lo nasa imo davar, nothing. Nothing was done to recognize the fact that he did this great thing. And again, as we understand that this is maybe their attempt to brush it under the carpet. Vayomer haMelech. It's so interesting. It's HaMelech, HaMelech, all the way through here. Mi b'chatzer v'haman ba. Now, this is very fascinating. Again, Chazal pitch in with a wonderful comment. They say like this, that what was happening is that the king was being read to, and he became a bit sleepy, right? Because once after a bit of time, you know, you do get a bit schloffy. So what happened was he started dozing, and he had a very short but very intense dream. And the dream was of Mordechai, of Haman standing over him with a sword, just about to chop his head off, or words to that effect. So he opens up his eyes and he says, someone's at the door. He can hear someone, you know, sort of knocking on the door. Who is it? Haman, hands up. The king is in shock, because he's just dreamt about this very same person with a sword, you know, about to chop off his head. So look what happens here. Haman comes into the palace. He wants to ask the king to hang Mordechai. This is his plan. Belilah, what's going on? That night is unbelievable. Ahasuerus, we've just seen, couldn't sleep all night. Okay, he had to be read to. What were the other people doing? We'll talk about them in a minute, but it's fascinating. Of course, Haman was plotting the whole night, you know, when was the best time to come, that he could get his plan, personal vendetta, as we've been speaking about, as well as a national vendetta against Mordechai, his personal revenge. So what did they say? Hey, Vayorin Amer HaMelech Elav, Hinei Haman, Omed B'chatzir. So they told the king, it's Haman. Vayorin HaMelech Yavo, the king said, Yavo, let him come. Yeah.
Is it possible, I think it says it, because it's the middle of the night, so Haman's not coming to seek counsel with the king.
Yeah.
Is it possible, Omed B'chatzir, he's overseeing the gallows construction in the chatzir?
Nobody suggests that. The chatzir, the gallows would seem to be further away, but they were certainly viewed, you know, you could see them from everywhere.
It may be, but
he's certainly arriving at a very strange time. And remember, Esther said that when she wanted to go and see the king, she had to wait 30 days. So Haman here shows a tremendous amount of chutzpah that he thinks, you know, well, I'll just walk in uninvited in the middle of the night. It just shows how big-headed this guy was and how trumped up he was to the point where he thought nothing could topple him. That's a Ha'orah, which is a contrast to the previous story with Esther, right? Haman comes along, middle of the night, knocks on the door, let me in, and as if, you know, I can walk in, ben bite. And that's an interesting, you see the contrast with Esther. It's kind of cool that as well.
The king said, who is in the court? Is it possible he was asking, who is my chief officer at this time?
And who's, who should be?
At this time, who's the next in line?
Yeah, because of his dream. Maybe because he was disturbed.
Not his dream so much because now he wants to bestow an honor on Mordecai. Who's the person who's currently in charge?
Yeah. And that's also possible. It's so interesting, and there's no with the king. What everybody points out here is that there's no what's up. What I mean by that? Well, as soon as Haman walks in, there's no prior discussion between them about, you know, what are you doing in the middle of the night, which would be the normal thing to say. They jump immediately into a conversation, a strange conversation. All right. So again, you may be right in terms of what the king is asking, what the king wants to hear. They are clearly trying to steer the conversation towards something positive towards Haman, and the king is a bit freaked out, put it mildly. And look what happens. Vayavo Haman. And Haman arrives, and there's no, you know, how are you, Haman? Or, what are you doing here, Haman? It's immediately asked him this question, what should you do with the man? The king wants to honor him. Haman, as we know from the story, he thought he must be talking about me. All right? And this is very fascinating, because I've never seen this deal before. Now, again, we read this every year. And look what Haman says. If you want to honor somebody, this is what you do. You have to bring the cloak, the coronation cloak. All right? If you look on on YouTube, the Queen of England, when she went to the coronation in 1953, they did a lot of things for her, including a special cloak. She was very young. And she was kind of swamped in this incredible cloak. So that all the kings have that. Asher lavash bo ha-melech, which the king had worn, referring to his coronation. Vesus asher rechav alav ha-melech, and the horse of the king, on which he had ridden, the special horse that he rides. Vasher nitam keter malchut b'rosho. And that a crown of glory, a crown of kingship, was put on his head. Meaning the Now, whose head are we talking about here?
He was talking about his own head.
He's talking about his own head, but whose head had the crown been put on? Fascinating. Because Haman has made a real error here. Because if the king is really freaked out about Haman turning up and wanting all of this, right, then the last thing that Haman really should be asking for is the crown. The crown is a symbol of me wanting to become you, right? So what the Bevarshim say is that what Haman was really intending here was Barosho Shalasus, right? That the crown was going to go on the head of the horse. Which, again, I don't know where they get this from. The suggestion is that what Haman was really suggesting was that this horse, when it was led you were sitting on the horse for the first time, the tradition in Persia, now where did they get this from, I don't know, was to put a crown to decorate the horse, which I suppose is possible, but the king's crown doesn't really work if you're putting it on the horse, but who knows? That's one suggestion. But Barosho, Haman overstepped the mark by asking for the crown, because obviously the suggestion is he's asking it for himself, or that's the king's perception, especially as the king has had this kind of inkling all the way along that Haman is really after his position. So look what he says, Tet, V'noton al avushu asus al yad ha'ish, misarei ha'melech ha'paratumim v'ilbishu et ha'ish, asher ha'melech ha'face b'kor. He's talking all in this kind of very roundabout way, put it on the, get your officers to put the clothing on the man, v'kivu al asus b'rechov ha'ir, make him ride through the city, v'kor alafon of kacha yesel ish asher ha'melech ha'face b'kor, and call out that you're honoring this man. V'yomer ha'melech l'haman. And this is where the whole enterprise of Haman completely collapses. Maher. And as I said, everything is happening super quick. Hurry, he says. What's the rush? It's the middle of the night. What is the rush, right? Everything is quiet. Even the street cleaners haven't come round yet. They haven't emptied the bins. I mean, nothing's happened yet. And yet, this is all maher, maher, maher. It's fascinating. Maher. Take all of this stuff that you've mentioned. Note what's missing over here. The crown. Take the levush and the sus. Doesn't say the crown. Doesn't say the keter. Do not miss out anything that you said, but he misses out the crown. Right? Significant. That he doesn't say to him, take the crown as well and do that. No. The king is not going to agree to this because the king wants Haman to be put in his place. Yeah.
I'm not sure I see that because it says, Haman says, Yabil Mishlambus, the sus asherachabo amelach asher nitan. So it's two things. It's a sus that the king rode on.
Yeah.
And it's a horse, asher nitan kestam achut rosh on the horse.
You want to say on the horse?
But the king says, katas halabush.
Yeah.
Yes, asus. The sus that has all these things that you mentioned.
Yeah, maybe. I hear that. It's just interesting that the keter was featured and now it's deliberately missed out. The word is missed out. All right, that I think you'll have to agree. I mean, you're right, you can argue the point. But what's going on here is that there's a bit of jousting going on between these two guys. This is not straightforward at all. Look what happened, and we'll just finish the chapter. And again, he's not asking for the keter. Where's the crown? Haman, I think, himself understands that was pushing it a bit too much, but now he's really deflated because he's got to do this to Mordechai. He rides in through the city. This is 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I don't know where we think about that. This is before everyone has woken up. And he calls out the phrase that this is what the king does to whoever he wants to honor. And immediately, and the Vilna Gaon points out, Mordechai goes straight back to the gate. In other words, as far as Mordechai is concerned, this is not yet the salvation. Even though he's had a personal elevation, he is not there for himself, he's there for the people, and it hasn't happened yet. But he begins to sense that something is going on here. And Vahaman itchafel b'itah veil v'chafui rosh, the famous thing that his daughter was standing on the roof, and she thought it was Mordechai leading Haman, and in fact it was Haman leading Mordechai, and she poured the chamber pot over his head, chafui. The word chafui is very onomatopoeic. Okay, this is that literally was yiks. It was horrible. And his daughter was so horrified she jumped off the roof and killed herself, which Haman, once he falls very hard. Yud gimel v'yisape Haman lezeresh ishto. A repeat of what we had previously. He's that maybe they're waiting for him to come back. And he tells l'chol avav asher karo, everything that happened, and karo, we pointed out, Mikra is the language of Amole. Everything that took place, because as far as they're concerned, it's all by chance. V'yomru lo chachama v'zeresh ishto, and they give him the following announcement. It's again, is he asking for advice? Doesn't seem to, but they offer it anyway. Im mizer yudim Mordechai asher chilotin polafanav lo tuchalo. If it's a Jew, then you're in trouble because you won't be able to win. Ki nafol tipol lefanav. You're certainly going to fall down. And at that point, they say, Haman realized, wow, that case, I better get rid of the tree. Too late. Yud-Dalet. Odama Dabrim Imon. They're having this conversation. And again, he could have gone straight to the place where the tree wasn't cut it down. He had to go home first. All right, you'll say to me, according to Midrash, he was covered in something nasty and he had to clean himself up. But, you know, he's in panic mode over here. And nevertheless, as we said, all of these events, when they put side by side the collection of circumstance over here, and you begin to appreciate that this is what Nes Nisto is all about. None of this is a miracle by itself, but when you put it all together, and of course the tree remains standing, and that's the perfect venue for Haman to be hanged, nothing here is by chance. Yudalad Odama Dabrimimo Sirisem Echigiu. We have Hilu again, Bahala. This means to go with even more haste, right? Lahaviat Haman and Mishteh Shasta is there to bring Haman to the next Suda. This is going to now be a lot of preparation, a lot of cooking going on, because we're not going to deal with the next Suda for at least 6 weeks. But it's a big Suda, yeah.
Yeah, I thought Mordechai is still at this point.
And his rent, his clothing, it's the third day of the Tarnis. This is still day three, this is still Pesach. So what's happening here, as far as Mordechai is concerned, he's just gone back to, you know, where he was. Whereas, and this is, again, very significant, because you would think by this time, Mordechai would have the sense of, it's all over, right? Mordechai, Haman has been humbled, and if I can go back and take off all this stuff. No, as far as Mordechai is concerned, he hasn't yet seen the, you know, the real end of this, but he senses that something is about to happen. Yeah.
Is Shaar HaMelech a reference to either Tefillah or to
Talmud Torah? And can be all the references with all the different midrashic applications. It's so interesting, again, this concept. Go back just to the first pasuk of the fact that HaMelech all the way through here. And the Laila Hahu. Let me hand this out, because I just want to share this with you, because this is something really very special. I have a sefer at home which I haven't referred to on Megillat Esther, but I have used this commentary on other books, and again, it's very contemporary. Something called Yigal Ariel. Yigal Ariel is a wonderful writer who teaches in Moshav. It's a school in the north of it, right in the north, the Golan. And he's got these fabulous books on Malachim and Shmuel. We did refer a little bit to it. And he's got this sefer which came out quite recently on Megillat Esther. He's also got something on Daniel, which I'm actually quite excited about. And he writes like this. Now listen to this. Balaila Hahu. And I've mentioned here two references. One to a commentary Meshech Chochmah, as Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, very famous commentary. He died in 1926 in Poland, and his commentary is studied really to this very day. And he makes a comment on the words from last week's parasha, "Bemarota Laila." We know that Yaakov was on the way to Mitzrayim. "Bemarota Laila," he says, that God appeared to Yaakov in the "Marota Laila," literally when the night was to be seen, or whatever marot means, the idea of it getting very dark. And Meshech Chochmah says quite categorically that what's going on there is that what's happening at nighttime is a reference to Galut. Nighttime is always a reference to the exile, is a reference to times when things are hidden, where things are dark, where things are not clear at all. And without going into what Meshech Chochmah says over there, which you can look up, I want to refer you also to the Haggadah of Marcus Lehmann. Marcus Lehmann is, in fact, that's one of the first Haggadot in English, explanation. It originally came out in German, but it was translated into English in the late 60s, and it was quite a revolution. It was before Art Scroll. I think maybe that's what gave Art Scroll the push to do that stuff, because it wasn't done like that till then. Most of the commentaries on Haggadah, all of them were in Hebrew, and really kind of limited in terms of access, but this first Haggadah from Marcus Lehmann was very, very significant. In the Haggadah, he talks about Manishtana HaLaila HaZeh. And he says something which I've never forgotten. You read it and you get the chills. He says, Manishtana Laila Zeh is explained by a Rav Bondi. Rav Bondi, I don't know which town he was Rav in Germany, but there's a lot of Bondis all over the world. There's Washington Heights, there's Bondis in London, descendants of this Rav. And he talks about Laila HaZeh as being the time of Galut. Manishtana Laila Zeh, he explains, why is this night, why is this Galut different this exile different from all other exiles. And he goes through all of the four questions, explaining that each one refers to an aspect of communal disagreement which had not existed prior to this exile. He talks about matzah. Matzah, he says, doesn't just mean matzah as we know it. Matzah can also mean communal squabbles, communal fights. Matzah is a word that he finds with the root. I've forgotten where the pasuk is, but he proves it. And he explains that one of the issues of Laila Hazeh is that kulo matzah, that unfortunately so much is going on, which is always about disagreements amongst ourselves. And again, the reference to Laila, the reference to night as a symbol of galut. What is interesting there in that particular piece in the Haggadah is that he refers to Sabbateans. It's seemingly, even though the Shabtai Tzvi and the whole story with the false Messiah happened in the 1700s, people were still referring to it in the middle of the 1800s. This is already well over 100 years after Shabtai Tzvi had died. And nevertheless, there were still groups within the Jewish community. This is not within the secular Jewish community, the assimilated community, but within the religious community, still saying that was, he was potentially, or maybe he was for real, the Messiah. They didn't accept what had happened to him. Very interesting thing that he refers to then. I don't know the history when this whole thing finally died down, but it's worth reading. It's really worth, if you haven't got that Haggadah, it's good. It's a very, very comprehensive and really worth getting hold of. If you have it in the German, then that's even better, but very long sentences, I just warn you. Yes. Sabbateans, correct. And it just went on and on. And you think by the time that everybody knew he converted to Islam, that was the end of it. But, we're living in a post-messianic period at the moment where a certain gentleman passed away 20 years ago. Still, I've got a thing in my pocket given to me by my non-Jewish colleague at work, telling me the Rebbe Shlita has given me something to follow. Or I don't know what it is. I didn't even look at it. As soon as I saw the word Shlita on it, I decided I wasn't going to tear it up. I've got a lot of respect for it, but on the other hand, these guys really are missing the point. And it's very difficult. It's very, very difficult. Messianism is always, you use the word messianism, a mess. It's created a big mess for us. It's one of those things that we don't handle very well. Look at this thing that over here with Belilah, because it's unbelievable what was going on that night. And I'll just read to you a little bit of what Rav Ariel says, because it's very, very beautiful. Belilah Hahu, on the right-hand side, just where the Hebrew, the paragraph starts. Zekav parashat amayim shel Megillah. This is where the Megillah kind of changes direction. Belaila hahu higia sha'at achra'a. This is the critical moment. On this night, hitcholel anes uba mifneh. This is when the miracle begins and the change takes place. B'makom shemordechai yitleh, instead of Mordechai being hanged, or yakivet haman al asus, or taking Haman for a ride, Tziva HaMelech et Haman l'arkiv alav et Mordechai. The other way around. Mordechai is going to be honored. Nekudat ha-ma'apach ma-megillah chotzeh ota l'shnei chalakim menugadim. And in fact, this is where traditionally the Megillah divides itself into two opposite situations. Chelka acharon shel ha-megillah, the last part of the Megillah, chapter 6 through to the end of chapter 10. Hu t'munat riyah, it's the mirror image shel chelka rishon of the first part, where the first part, Haman is rising, and then the second part, Haman is falling. It's like sort of coming together, a bit of symmetry. And that's v'napochu, that's the whole change, the turnaround. Adato laila, till that very night, Olah Haman mala mala, Haman was going higher and higher. Ve'ilu mikam ve'elach, u'yored v'nofel, now he's dropping down. Mordechai shaya b'shafel ha-madrega, Mordechai was so low down, Hitchil kan baliyah meteorit. All of a sudden, Mordechai begins to go up like a meteor. Okay, meteoric rise. Hamagal apnimi shel hamavak ben Haman and Mordechai. In this inner struggle between Mordechai and Haman, who leva megillah is the heart of the Megillah. And that's what we said according to Rav Lau as well. That there was this internal conflict that they were having on a very personal basis. Hamapach she mitrachesh. And this change that takes place, betocho, makag, excuse me, kach galim, umakeh galim, v'kovet pnei amagalim, olchim mitrachavim sivyo. In other words, basically all of, everything that goes on in the Megillah revolves around this relationship of Mordechai and Haman. Halayla azeh lo avar b'sheket el rachash pi'ilut. And now this is what I wanted to show you, that there is a tremendous rabbinic discussion. What was happening on this night? Now listen to this. Reb Chama bar Gurion Omer, this is taken from the Gemara, and I had forgotten now where it is. It may be from a midrash. I think it's midrashic. No one slept. Kol ba'alei sheina lo tamu sheina kol oto halayla. When it says balayla lo nodadash natamela, it's not just the king. Everybody was awake. What was going on? Esther ita suka b'sudato shalaman. Esther was busy cooking, so she was in the kitchen. All right, whatever that means. It's a kind of interesting comment. Mordechai asuk b'sako b'tanito. Mordechai was busy with his fasting, with his sackcloth. Haman ayasuk b'korato. Haman was busy preparing the gallows, right, until he got into the palace. Or b'korato, or because I think maybe it means also with his visit, preparing to visit the king. Armor Yisrael, so Israel said to God, whatever that means, Ribono shel olam, O Lord, Katavta b'Torah, you've said in the Torah, Ish ki yamutu ben ein lo, that if a person dies and has no son, in other words, this is a very bad situation to die without children, v'ani lashmid la'rog la'beit amah, I am in the process of being destroyed, says Israel to the Lord. So what does he say? Kol hadin memuneh leman hu tarel liftach v'le'o v'le'sev kol mandaboy. And in other words, seemingly what's happening is that the meaning, the angel of Israel complained to God that here it seems to be whatever anybody wants to do, they can come and do. Doesn't seem to be any control here. So God said to the angel, appointed over sleep, believe it or not, there's an angel there to control the sleep. Bani, my son, Bonai, my children, but Sarah, they're in trouble. And this Achashverosh is sleeping. Go and wake him up. So in fact, Achashverosh of all of them was the one who seemingly had the quietest night until the angel came along and gave him a shockle, gave him a shake, and told it and sort of made him wake up. And he goes on. It's fascinating. And the nighttime is normally a very much a downtime, all right, except in New York, but that's a strange place. Here the night becomes significant. Av yotem enayom, more than the day. Ubo husga hachra'ah, and this is when the whole decision, the whole crossroads happens, everything changes. Achamim amdu akah, she'ein ze mikre charig ela tofa'ah. This is the point I wanted to get to. That he points out here, so interestingly, that in Egypt already there was two stages to the redemption. There were two, as he calls it, two shlavim. There was the shlav of Laila and the shlav of Yom, the day, night before the day. It occurred to me, I was thinking about this on the way home, on the bumping away on the bus on the way home, and I thought, maybe this is one of the Ramazim, why the Jewish day begins at night. Very complicated, you know, when we start explaining that everything begins at 4:40 in the afternoon, you know, people get a bit mystified about that. What are you talking about? It's not Saturday, it's Friday. One of the interesting sort of symbols for us is that night comes before day symbolically to represent two stages of redemption. We go through a Laila in order to get to a Yom. It's fascinating. And he brings this over here. And I'll just show you this last paragraph on the left-hand side where it says two stages. Shnei Mokdim. There are two stages Ligula. The actual redemption in Egypt was by day. We know they went out during the daytime. Started at night, however. We know that's when it all started. But the actual going out was the next day. But at nighttime, the events began. Biyad Ramah, they would go out during the day with a strong hand or a raised hand. V'le'or HaShemesh, by the light of the day. U'le'umata, but in contrast, Rakat Chalta Puranut L'Rishayim, when the punishment was coming to the wicked, Mitcholelet Balayla, that was happening at nighttime. Gam B'Megillah, Hadvarim Mitrachashim B'Ofenzeh, the same thing in the Megillah. Mapalat Haman Heichela Balayla. Again, the historical precedent. We've spoken about this before. What was going on here was a rerun, essentially, of events that had taken place in different places, but the same kind of of format. You had the night time where the Rishayim, Makat Choshech, we know was already the beginning of that, if not before that, but at particularly the Makat Bechorot, at night time, and here also, Mapalat Haman, when Haman is being put down, it starts at night time. Hechela ba'layla keshachashverosh na mishkavo. Achashverosh can't sleep, he's restless, and that's when Haman, the punishment begins. Aval tiferet Mordechai, the glory of Mordechai, he says, hitgaltale neko b'emtzah hayom, that gets revealed in the light of the day. The last paragraph, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra.
Also, the downfall of Haman happened at night.
At night.
At the
Mishkan. Yeah. And that was nighttime. So it's just a theme that, again, I wouldn't have put so much emphasis on it, but it's just the what he points out is how this runs through history in terms of exile followed by redemption. Yeah.
Two things. Mordechai, you said, was already on the horse, company of Sol Ish.
Yeah.
That was by daybreak.
Yeah, it was ready by daybreak. Yeah.
He said
well, all right, but that's already Or HaShemesh. Mishteh was the Mishteh was early, but the first Mishteh. The question is when was?
Didn't they come at night to gather Haman to take him to the Mishteh?
Yeah.
They came. Odom and Avraham and Moshe Samuel to view Flavilas Haman. That's like by daybreak.
That's by daybreak. But again, you can argue that a lot of that is the symbol of darkness, in the sense it's all happening, quietly. It's happening behind walls. It's happening behind closed place. Whichever you want to see it. Again, without getting into too much of the detail, the reality of the events of night following day is a night happening before day, representing the punishment before the redemption. I think is an incredible concept, and he develops this concept over here. And therefore, when you go back to the pasuk Balaila Ahun Adadashnat Amelet, what I want to suggest as a kind of wider suggestion, wider interpretation, is that Balaila Ahun, why the Megillah has become so precious to us, is that Balaila Ahun, at every situation of nighttime, when we think that things could not get any darker, look at 1945. Nadada Shanata Melech, the sleep of the king. The king seems to be asleep. Kodesh Baruch Hu seems to be almost. Norman Lamb talks about Hester Panim in those years, that God had hidden his face from us. Then Nadada Shanata Melech, the king wakes up again. That's why the rabbis say we do Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana, why are we like the moon? Because the moon never disappears. It gets very thin. Can get almost to the point where it's a strip in the sky, but we know it's going to wax. It's going to get bigger again. We don't do Kiddush Chacham. We do Kiddush Chacham once every 28 years, but Kiddush Levana every month, because we need to be reminded that as much as we think we're disappearing, we're getting thinner and thinner, the moon gets bigger again. It's symbolically such a beautiful idea of Jewish survival, Jewish continuity. And I think this Balaila Ahun, the Nashana Mena, to me is and again, we sing in the Rosh Hashanah tune, according to Rav Lau, meaning that this has the essence of a reminder for us of what it is to be, Jew in the world, and Jewish history and everything else. And again, Rosh Hashanah theme is not far away. The idea that the world can be judged, Nadadash, Natamela, and the sleep of the king is disturbed and the king wakes up. And then when the king wakes up, we know very quickly things will change, things will turn around. And again, we're living at a time where, Balaila Ahu, how dark it is at the moment. Look around the world and we see so many things. We've just had this, spoken about it already a number of times, this report about the future of American Jewry, which seems to be very glum in terms of the wider community. The Orthodox community is growing, but everybody else is intermarrying at a very fast rate. 70% intermarriage in America is a figure that's never been used before. That's kind of scary. And it's all Balaila Ahu. We're all going through a darkness, through a nighttime, without even referring to what's going on with Iran and everything else. Nadadosh Natamelech, that this should give us the chizuk that, as in the Megillah, as the historical precedent started so much beforehand and is coming through the vibes of this story, so we pray that it continues and comes through into our lives today. But Laila Ahu, Nadadosh Natamelech, that the sleep of the king will be disturbed again, and we believe that If it's nes nista, I don't care what sort of nes it will be, whichever type of miracle, that, please God, the Yeshua, the salvation, comes very quickly. And there's something to be said for this. I see the symbolism here is very powerful. Very powerful. That's chapter 6. Many, many more things to say, but I do recommend particularly the Leman Haggadah piece. If you can get your hands on it, it is very, very interesting. But Laila Hahu, Nadada, Shinat HaMelech. Final question, yeah.
The Leman Haggadah was in the 1800s or in the
1900s? It was done by Marcus Lehman, the end of the 1800s. End of the 1800s. It's around 1870, 1880. And English in the 1960s by Lehman in Gateshead, who's my wife's uncle.
And then the YU, Student Organization of Yeshiva,
yeah.
put out its Haggadah in the late 60s.
Yeah, it started then. Things were beginning to be done. But Lehman, I think, was one of the first. And it's a fabulous piece of work. It really is, again, talking about the whole concept of Lila. One final thing. I want you to... Again, you'll have to hear me out if we're ready. I don't know if we're going to get a minion together. We're missing Hammond. Larry is trying. So, missing two. All right. Let me just share with you this final thought. That, and yeah, we'll just, let's see what the situation is. We say it every day. We say, Mizmor she'anokata bayit le'David. We said it during Hanukkah. Right, and it's a very significant tefillah of David. David wants to build the temple. Listen to this. This is from Midrash, and I'm sorry I didn't have a chance to print it. I only just saw this. Sheshaya Mordechai rochev al asus. Mordechai was riding on the horse. Hitchil mekales laKodesh Baruch Hu v'omer. Mordechai was praising God. Aramimcha Hashem ki dilitani v'lo simachta oyvayli. Mordechai is saying this. I praise you, O God. That dilitani, that you've raised me up, as it were. Velo simacht oivayli, and my enemy has not rejoiced in me. Haman has no nachas from having causing me trouble. Hashem Elokai shivati alecha tirpaeni. I pray to you, God, and you healed me. All right. In other words, that this is the beginning of the salvation. Hashem helita min sheol nafshi chitani miyodivo. You've taken me up from this pit. Talmidav mayomrim. What did the students of Mordechai say at this point? Zamru l'Hashem chasidav, v'hodu l'zecha katsho. Sing to Hashem, O his pious ones, and praise to the zecha katsho, to the memory of his holiness. Ki rega be'apo chayim b'rtzono. Everything is by his will. In a moment, be'erev yalin bechi v'labok irina. In the night time, it can be mourning and crying, and in the daytime, rejoicing. Night today. We say this every day. Oto Rasha Mayomer, what did Haman say? Ani amati b'shalvi balemot l'olam. I thought that I was going to be okay, I would never topple. Balemot, I would never fall down. Esther Maitomer, what did Esther say? Elech Hashem Ekra, call to you Hashem, El Adonai Eschanan, I will praise to God. I will pray to God. Ma betza b'domi b'ridati Hashachan. What benefit will there be if we all go down into the pit? Hayodecha afo yagad amitecha. We'll be able to sing your praises from down there? Impossible. Knesset Yisrael, what did the Jews say at that point? Shema Hashem v'chaneni, hear Hashem and be gracious to me. Hashem yozeli, be strong, be my help. Hafachta misbedi l'mocholi, turn my sadness into joy. Pitachta saki v'tazreni simcha, give me the strength to be happy, to have simcha. And then finally, Ruach HaKodesh says, L'man yezamecha kavod v'lo yidom, that they should sing your glory, never be silent, Hashem Elokai, l'olam odecha, O God, Lord my God, I will always praise you. It turns out that Psalm 30, the psalm that we say every day, Mizmor She'anokat Habayit, is in fact, according to Chazal, a reference to a discussion that was going on while Mordechai was riding the horse. Who knew? Who knew?
Very similar to
Excellent. You remember that? That's a long time ago.
That was
Odechok Anitani, the four different reactions to David being, and the way Chazal do this, it's a medrash from Esther Rabbah. It's fabulous. So every time we say Mizmor She'anokat Habayit le'David, who knew? We can actually already, it's Purim, right? Even though it's Wednesday, tomorrow, or whatever, Tuesday, tomorrow. Tuesday, it's going to be Wednesday. Whatever day it is, but one can think of Purim at the same time. I was just blown away by this. I had to share this with you. I'm sorry I haven't got it in front of you. Mirtz Hashem, we'll continue this. Please God, after the vacation, chapter 7 and beyond, we look forward. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.